out the scripture reference for you. Oh boy, the scripture reading is right there. But we're going to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And our thought, and you will probably see how appropriate this kind of a topic would be to us, is Christian response to the rage and wrath of man. Now, we could talk about crisis of all kinds in this world, and we could talk about natural disasters, you know, hurricanes, tornadoes, that kind of thing, earthquakes. We could talk about the big things about war in general and that, but this is kind of personal. This is when you see that it is man who is aiming his wrath at us specifically for the gospel's sake. That there is an attempt at the very foundations of what we believe and hold dear, attacking the Bible, attacking the institutions of God, such as marriage, family, and I dare say even government. For the attack I'm seeing right now going on in many places is not for government, it seems to be against it only, leaving nothing in its place but more chaos. And if you follow the meager attempt in Seattle, this thing called CHOP, it's insane. There's no order being brought. They claim that everything's so bad out there, we have to form something of our own, and they have nothing to offer. And you know that old maxim, I don't know if Confucius said it, but if you live in a glass house, don't throw stones. And I see that happening here. But anyways, the scripture reading, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. May God bless those words to us this morning and maybe throughout the week as we consider these things more fully. So, the knowledge of God's love and grace, it comforts us and it builds us up. Now, if you would be using your Bibles, just before the scripture I read, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verses 16 and 17... it's one of those benedictions we were talking about a year ago, and Paul has a lot of them in the Thessalonian letters. But it says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." That's lovely. And just like a preacher, it sounds like he's done and he's not. He's going to start up again. But he's rounding off a point here. He's bringing us to a sense of closure about some things he's been saying and giving us a resolve here. That here it is that God the Father and God the Son are giving us all we need to fill us with love, to strengthen us, console us in the ways we suffer, to have hope, comfort. And this will enable us for good words. We won't speak despairingly. We'll speak faithfully. And also good works. Word and works. Our words will speak faithfully. Our lives will live faithfully and confirm what our words are saying and the words that we're pointing to. And that's just a great thought. And that's all the positive side. Now, if you remember the days in Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after captivity for those 70 years, and they're allowed to go back and start rebuilding. They had a sword in one hand or a spear, and they had a trowel in the other. And it's quite a picture because there were people who wanted to stop this from happening. They didn't want Jerusalem rebuilt. They didn't want the walls to go up. And Sanballat and Tobias were two characters particularly that tried to torment them. And so they learned to have a weapon and a tool both. And I hate to say it, but our Bible is many things to us. It's a weapon and it's a tool. And we'd love to just stick with the building up part. You know, don't you wish you could just build that sandcastle up on a nice high place and it stays there, but the tide comes in, knocking it down? Or how about, do you like to build a house of cards? You can't do that in front of an oscillating fan, can you? Get a few going, down. You also can't do it with a two-year-old. The castle or the card house. They you think they're going to learn how to build. They love to tear down. And they kick it and knock it and think it's wonderful entertainment. And you're so patient, of course, you don't mind. So anyways, in doing the work of God and in building up the body of Christ, we have interference. We have enemies of the gospel, and we can take it as personal enemies. Because after all, the name Satan means enemy. Your enemy goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. May implies permission, by the way. And we need God to protect us and say to Satan, he needs to tell him, you may not. But we also have to agree with God and tell Satan, no, you may not. We need to resist the devil, and it says he'll flee from us. But that's also involved with the matter of drawing near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That's First John, or that's James 4 information. But here we are, and we're looking at how we want to learn to apply and share the knowledge of the Lord, the gospel truth, but we encounter resistance and persecution from the world. And lots of places in the Bible warn us about this. Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. In other words, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus. You may not think you're doing the best job of it, but the very fact you want to is enough for the enemy to recognize and start attacking you, because it says, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And quite frankly, if we don't get any persecution, we might wonder if we're much of a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You know, is our light under a bushel that nobody is seeing it? If we were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? And so we're warned again and again. 1 John 2 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. And lots of scripture for that, but we're not going to dwell on that. But we know it's a reality. So at this point, after the lovely benediction at the end of chapter 2, chapter 3 starts out with Paul revealing the need to seek the Lord, not for mere survival, not for just the lovely work of building up, but also for the advancement of the work of the gospel. We mustn't think that all of our efforts can be devoted to surviving. That's actually not what we're here for. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, you know what? The cross is not like a bicycle or something you ride. It's something that terminates this life. It's kind of a one-way thing. And we are to die to self. And Paul could later say to the Galatians, the cross of Christ causes me to be crucified to the world and the world crucified unto me. And so there's a separation taking place. And you don't have to make the world separate from you. They'll do it all naturally. All you have to do is be separating to the Lord. The more you resemble him, the more you honor him, the more light is coming off your life. The world takes care of the rest of it and says, this light is repulsive. It hurts our eyes, and we want to run from it, or we want to put this light out if we can. And so there's resistance even to the point of persecution. And you might as well get used to it. The world's not going to get nicer. Okay? We have had this thought sometimes that if I'm just so nice, and if I just keep showing love, and if I just keep saying the right things and passing out tracts and praying for people and helping little old ladies across the street and just da-da-da-da, that the world's just going to get better and better and better because we're just showing more light. Now, that's a nice idea, but that isn't the picture Jesus gave us. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He didn't say for how long. He just said, in the world you shall have tribulation. By the time we get to Revelation, he's still saying that. He's still saying that. But he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So if I can quote dear J. Vernon McGee again, God didn't call us to clean up the pond. He called us to fish out of it. We're here to rescue people. Now, if I can shed light, if I can be salt and light, and I can improve situations in this world around me, well and good. I'm not against that. But expectations here need to be realistic. I can brighten the corner where I am. That doesn't mean there isn't somebody with a squirt gun trying to put my candle out. Or tell other people that that light's dangerous. It has COVID virus. You better run away from it. And so we must be ready for warfare. The world's not going to get nicer, so we must get stronger. We got to learn how to use tools and weapons at the same time. Being on guard, being vigilant, being watchful. Because we have enemies, because God has enemies. James says if you don't want to be friends with God and you want to be friends with the world, you'll be enemies with God, and we don't want that, do we? Okay, so we're looking for that balance of God's strength for spiritual warfare and God's love for tenderly reaching people who need to be rescued from devilish, worldly lies. Okay, one of my favorite places that God spoke to me when I first launched into the preparation for ministry is 2 Timothy 2 and verses 24 through 26. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle towards all men, with meekness. You know, I'm having one of those days. That's a memory verse of mine, folks, and I'm struggling. Let me get it straight, because I don't want to wreck this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, I cannot add more force to the gospel. I cannot make the gospel more powerful. It's already the power of God unto salvation, because Jesus Christ is in it. It's the living word. So I'm not here to make it more powerful with my methods. I'm here to declare it, to expose people to it, to demonstrate it, and let the word of God do its own work. I'm here to recommend the grace of God. I cannot put it in a bottle and with a nipple and feed people like that. I can't cram it down their throats. I offer it. And I try to make sure I don't get in the way. My attitudes, my methods, my personality. God will use personality, but sometimes there's parts of our temperament we got to make sure aren't being used, and we're under the influence of the Lord's personality. And so the meekness, the gentleness, the patience. Patience often implies endurance. In other words, you don't get easily offended. You know you're going to have a certain amount of rejection, so you're prepared for it emotionally. And you can take comfort like the Lord comforted Samuel. Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And let's just keep it that way, that if they're rejecting, they're rejecting the Lord, not rejecting some fallacy of mine. It's hard to stay out of the way. But I like to compare it to a flashlight. You hold the flashlight in front of you so people can see. You don't hold it behind you so people can see you holding it. You know? And so we keep it out there where people can see. And so we can summarize it like this. We need passion for God's word and compassion for people. Passion for God's word and compassion for people. So how do we respond when people become unreasonable and resistant to the ministry of the gospel? Well, it could be easy for us to react in such a way that we become like the world. Oh, yeah, you're going to call me that? Well, guess what? You know, and now we're no better than them. And I say, who's converted who here? We mustn't lay down the powerful weapons to use impotent, weak weapons that the enemy has. We have something better than that, so we need to be better than that. So are we looking for a checklist of things to do and not do? Where do we turn when it seems overwhelming? And how can we help each other? Well, Paul has revealed some good things for us to answer these questions in this scripture reading, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. So let's check out our understanding here. So the first thing is understanding the big picture. What is at stake? Verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Okay, what's at stake? Is that if we don't know how to handle these ragings of man, the wrath of man, if we don't handle opposition well, the word of the Lord isn't going to be out there to do any good for people. People need God's word. They are doomed without it. Scripture is glorious. We're going to talk about glorious in a minute here. But Scripture is glorious because it reveals God's glory. And now, what is God's glory? I have a patent answer that I always stick to, so hopefully we might remember it. There may be other ways to define it, but God's glory is who He is and what He does. Who is God and what does He do? And of course, when God does something, that means that's what He has done, that's what He is doing, and that's what He's still going to do. And so when we take the character and the actions of God, and that's what your Bible is giving you so much value for, revealing who God is. People will not know God by their imaginations or by yours. They only know God by revelation. God has to reveal Himself, and He has chosen to use His word, and He reveals who He is. And He backs it up with stories, and we see what He does. And we add to that promises and warnings, admonitions are warnings. And all of that, to glorify God, makes the very word of God glorious. If we are having a particularly wonderful time of worship, somebody might say, oh, that was glorious. And the reason it was glorious is not because it magnified the song leader or a worship team or a congregation or the auditorium. It's because that moment of worship actually glorified the Lord. And we were caught up more with thoughts about Him than we were about ourselves. And so we need the Word of God for God's glory to be revealed to people. People cannot know God and glorify Him unless they receive the message from God's Word and glorify His Word. Oh boy, I got a lot of important scriptures here, and I can't cover them all. But let's take one that's, well, I'd say this one's fairly obvious, but it says it very plainly. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now it's very simple. God's word produces faith. God's Spirit uses that. And He didn't give the angels the job of preaching it or writing it up in the sky or something. He gave people this job, human beings with feet. Feet that are directed by a mind and a heart submissive to God, and having passion for God's word and compassion for people, they go out and they preach. And when they preach, people hear. And when people hear, at least some believe. Now, some get mad first. And I've always said, when you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, the one that yips is the one that got hit. So sometimes the reaction being nasty and bad means they got it. They don't like it, but that can change. And you know about Saul, who became Paul. He hated it so much, he was trying to kill people for it, and God stopped him. And if you remember those words he said on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks, or newer translations say the goads? A goad or a prick was a sharp stick to get the livestock moving. They poked them, and if the animal kicked back, it hurt more. So they eventually learned, don't do that. Go forward, not backwards. And so that goading, that tells me something, that Paul or Saul was experiencing goading. What was goading him? Well, you got to go back to Acts, the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7. There's a man named Stephen. He's a Spirit-filled deacon and evangelist, and he got called on the carpet, brought in for a questioning about this gospel, and boy, did he give them the gospel. God allowed him to give an impromptu sermon there, and he told the whole story of Israel, and they had to listen because, you know, he's talking about the stuff that they say is sacred, so they listened and they listened until he got to the point where he says, Jesus is that Messiah, and you killed him. And then they got so mad, they stuck their fingers in their ears and went blip, 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 like that and ran up to him. And Saul got some young men to throw stones and kill that man. But when they looked at him, they didn't see terror. They didn't see anger. They didn't see someone who was frustrated. They looked on him as if it were the face of an angel. And something beautiful happened. Before they killed him, Stephen, like Jesus, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That was the last straw. But you know, Jesus is always described after the resurrection and ascending to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father because his work is done. And he's now interceding for us. So he's seated. But here he stood. And you want to know why? It's because one of his faithful witnesses was about to enter into his presence. And he stood in honor of faithful Stephen. And Stephen saw that. And he was so filled with the joy of that, that their terror, their anger, their stones did not affect him. And that was eating up Saul. We don't have a whole lot of verses to tell us, but the very fact it's hard for you to kick against those goads means he was fighting conviction. Acts 9 says, yet breathing out threatenings. Yet means in spite of something. His conscience is killing him. These people that he's trying to terrorize, they're not acting terrorized enough. Putting them in prison, he's torturing them, he's killing some, and it won't go away. And they keep saying the same things. And they show this quiet confidence. And it's eating him up. He's still trying to kill him, but it's getting harder and harder. And Jesus says, isn't this getting too hard, Saul? And all Saul can say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Wow. What a story. What a story. People need the word of God. They'll perish without it. It's the vessel. It's the channel through which God reveals his glory. He reveals his son. He reveals our sin. He reveals our Savior and our salvation. He reveals the glories of what it is to be a child of God. And people won't get this unless we preach to them, speak to them, love them, reach out to them gently, patiently, but nonetheless do it. And so, what's at stake? I read again from that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. See, this is the safe place here. We can glorify the Lord, we can glorify his word, and we can talk and sing and praise and pray and do all this, and we're relatively safe. Now, some other countries, you wouldn't be. You might be attacked right in the middle of this worship. But we're still okay here yet. But Paul says what's going on here, we should have a burning desire that that's going on everywhere else too. And so we got to get the word out and pray. Pray for us who are sending out the word, who have the gifts and the callings of God. Pray for the ministers. Pray for the evangelists. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the churches who are trying to do their job, that this word gets out and is glorified. Okay. You can read in Psalm 138, verse 2, that God has magnified his word above his very name. And that may seem like an odd statement because we know how high he magnifies his name. People that take his name in vain, he won't hold them guiltless. But here he's saying the word he honors even more than his name. Now that can get personal about the Son of God, but that's also the fact that what you do with this book, what you do with these words, is what you're doing to God. He wants you to know how personally he takes it. And things like that have over the years have made me grow up and be less active in God jokes and Bible jokes. You know, when I first grew up, guys in Bible college would act like boys. You know, and if you work in mechanics, you tell mechanics jokes, right? You work in some other kind of business, you tell jokes about that business. And people handling God's word were starting to tell jokes about God and the Bible. Well, that doesn't work. And God had to convict me of that, and I probably have still slipped once in a while. But the more we reverence God, we're going to reverence this book. And what we desire is that everyone, in this world would reverence the Word of God. We have a prophecy given to us that one day the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now that should make our hearts palpitate. Imagine everywhere you went, you could hear the Word of God being spoken and honored and blessed. And God's last name would never be damn it. Instead, they'd be blessing in the name of the Lord. And you could bring up a good conversation anywhere. And instead of just talking about the weather and sports and the politics, you could talk about the King of Kings and His promises and His goodness and His faithfulness. We should hunger for this and work towards it. Well then, I better get on to the next thing. I almost didn't preach this today because I had planned a three-part series that was going to take us on, and I'm not going to be here these next few weeks, so I'm going to try to get what I can out here, and we'll see about future series, but I'm having a hard time. First point's already nailed me pretty hard here. But the next thing is understanding what is the problem. What is the problem? It's another big picture issue. What's really wrong? What needs to be fixed? And you know what? People make their living as broadcasters and commentators talking about this is wrong and that's wrong. This should be done. They should have done that. And it gets very complicated. Well, this is very simple. First of all, we read verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, maybe if you think here a second, you'll know what I'm going to say. The biggest problem in the world is unbelief. It's unbelief. It's not this issue, that issue, this point, that point. It's not all that stuff. It comes right down to the root cause, no belief, not having faith. People believe, people say, people do wicked and absurd things because they do not have faith in God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Simple statement. By the way, where it says unreasonable, I don't know, you may have another Bible translation there, but the word for unreasonable means absurd. Absurd. Okay, that's getting close to like insane. And yeah, we've been using the word absurd lately. Things people are saying and doing and implying and thinking we should believe and do, it's absurd. Why? Because we have faith and they don't. They cannot see from our perspective. They cannot see through our lenses. God's been revealed to us, and without His revelation, we would be like them. You don't want to think that, but pretty much that's true. We'd be like them. We have something. We need to hold this in humility, but nonetheless, the issue that would solve all other issues is faith. And you know, just think about a nation as big and powerful as India. And India has enough landmass and fertile soil that they could feed themselves and half the world. But why are people starving over there? It's because of their beliefs. They think these animals running around are ancestors. Their reincarnation teachings has gotten them all complicated, and so they won't even kill the rats who eat the wheat and the grain that they grow. All kinds of beef is running up and down the streets, and they're worshiping it instead of eating it. Okay, now, I'm not trying to be mean, but the fact is their biggest problems are they don't believe in God. Nice one God, not all the millions that they believe in. And they have absurd ideas about reality. And it causes them to do many things that are harmful to their own existence. And they're not only a danger to themselves, but they become a danger to everybody around them who doesn't agree with them. If they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these problems wouldn't be happening. And many more problems. I'm not picking on India today. Just an easy illustration. What's wrong in America today? It's unbelief. Lack of faith. And we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I caught myself talking about this last night on the other message I was giving. And there's something fundamental in that verse. It says, if I have faith, I not only believe in God, I believe God. What He says is going to change the way I think and act. And one of the biggest things implied in that verse is that when you have real faith that came from the Word of God, you're going to want to live so as to please Him instead of just trying to please yourself or your spouse or your family or your community or your peer group or whatever you're trying to please. Pleasing God. I always said, if you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. If you please God, you don't have to worry about all the other people that are displeased with you. Because in the bottom line, you're going to face God. You're going to stand before God. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And in Romans 3, it just says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand and seeks after God, no, not one. And on it goes. This is the worldwide problem. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you don't have Christ, you don't have the faith that can save you and be a source of light and blessing to others. And we know that by many people handling the Bible, and they're full of rules, they're full of laws, they're full of ordinances, they're full of, you know, do's and don'ts and comparison, why we're better than you and all this, and all it is religious jangling. And it repulses the world, and it should repulse us. When you live on that high road of grace and you walk by faith and not by sight, your faith purifies you. Your faith keeps you focused. And as we'll see hopefully in this message, your faith will also bring forth works from God through Him that please Him and make this world a better place. Okay, I better keep moving. Understanding the big picture, number 3 here, verse 3, who is the source of help? 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Do you remember that hymn we like to sing? It says, great is thy faithfulness. Yeah. It doesn't say, great is my faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. If we hope to be faithful, it's by looking to and relying upon a faithful God. Okay, God cannot depend on our faithfulness. God's not up there saying, hey, I can't do anything about this. I'm depending on you. That's not true. Sometimes people in teaching and song have tried to imply that Jesus is some kind of a basket case up there. We're His arms and legs, and He can't do anything without us. That is not the Lord of glory, I understand. He can full well work without us, but He chooses to work with us. And it's a privilege. And if we don't do what He wants, He'll get somebody else to do it. And so we want to get in on this, but understand, God is not able to depend on our faithfulness. Rather, we must depend on His faithfulness. Prayer to God must be a first resort, not a last resort. And it is His deliverance that will preserve us, not us figuring out ways we can deliver ourselves. We come up with all kinds of strategies. We have different exit plans and enter plans, and we got all kinds of systems set up. But the fact is, whatever our plans are, they better be first submitted to the Lord of the church for His approval, and He can cross out, rewrite, or say, scrap that, here's what I want you to do. And we depend on His deliverance. Where God guides us, He provides for us. Where God leads, He feeds. And God's work done God's way will not lack God's provision. And so we depend on Him. We do His work His way, and then we depend on Him. Jesus talks about us being the branches, and He's the vine. And He says, without me, you can do nothing. So you better abide in me. Because without me, you can do nothing. Okay, not far away is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. just a lovely little list towards the end of that chapter. Verse 17 and 18, pray without ceasing. And that means pray, don't give up on prayer. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely build you up and make you like His Son. And it says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the wonderful word in verse 24, faithful is He that calls you who also will do it. So you're one of the guys that got the job of carrying the ark up to the Jordan River, and there's a river. You know, and probably that time of the year when it's running kind of high in the spring. And you're saying, well, we're going to man up and do this. And Joshua says, step out. It's not until they stepped that water disappeared. He didn't say, well, let's wait and see. God will stop this. Then we can go nice and safe. Nope, you step out, and then things happen. Yeah, faith is operating not by sight, but we're operating by promise. And so that's just an example of what this big picture is. Who's the source of help? You remember just a short while ago, we were in those psalms of degrees of ascents. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. They're standing outside of Jerusalem. They're looking up at the hill of Zion and the other hills surrounding it. And it's up there where the temple is, up there where the promises are, up there where the sacrifices are made, up where the Ark of the Covenant is. God says, that's my footstool. Come sit at my feet. So I lift up my eyes unto the hills, and this is where my help comes from. It's the Lord. And you and I need to be not looking up Mount Sinai right now. We need to be looking up Mount Zion, Calvary, the cross through which we conquer. Okay, he's the source. Wonderful promises there. One of the last things Paul ever wrote is in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18. Please make sure you read that sometime. But I got two more things I'm going to try to say here, if I don't slaughter it too badly. But we need to understand the process. We've been looking at big pictures, but there's a process going on. Receiving God's grace leads to obedient action. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that we both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, who are these guys to say we're commanding you and you're going to do what we say? Well, that's not the context. First of all, we're only commanding you what the Lord commanded us to command you. That isn't hard, really. It sounds difficult when I say it. But Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and he tells his little church, he says, go ye into all nations, preach the gospel. Teach all nations, teach them the gospel, make disciples out of them, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. And that's why I've been doing this for close to 40 years, is because I believe Jesus Christ is here having his word ministered. I'm just the tool, I'm the vessel, and it's really Jesus that's got to make the impression here. If Jesus is not at my elbow, I'm in big trouble. Because I've been really spouting off, right? 17 years here spouting off. But no, if I command you something, it's got to be in the name of the Lord. I'm obligated to him, and that makes you also obligated to him. And if I deviate from Christ, you don't have to follow me. Paul said that to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. And so, we have confidence, not in you, Thessalonians. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. I don't know, that doesn't actually get you off the hook. But you have to understand, my realistic expectations is that you can't do this without the grace of the Lord. And that's why I really try to be gracious about these things, because I need that grace, you need that grace. I'm not here to judge you. It's the Lord's judgments. But he gives instructions with promises. He gives power with his word. And if he corrects us, if he commands us, faith interprets it as a promise. This is what the Lord says he wants. Well, this is what the Lord says he's going to also do. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. It really works well. So Paul's saying, my confidence is in the Lord about you, that you're going to do what the Word of God says. I'm trusting you to the Lord. And that means continued prayer. That means not having legalistic expectations, knowing that the grace has to be tested and there'll be a process here. A process in which, as we keep receiving grace, we are enabled to do what we've been told to do, because God's vouchsafed this. If we don't understand the power of the promises and the instructions, we don't have any hope of actually following through. We're going to all falter. Like Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Or like Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And guess where he's going to strengthen you? In the things he's told you to do. Okay, so There is a process of grace. There is the matter of not how much we've invested in people, not how much we've taught them or done for them, not how much talent they have, not how much potential they show. It's not those things that give me the expectation of your obedience. It's to believe in the Spirit of God, who what He says, He will also work in us to do. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. He first starts with the willingness. He first convicts us of our scatterbrained, double-mindedness, our mixed affections. As a matter of fact, I'm going to steal ahead in verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts. All the translations I consulted all use that word direct. What it means is to make straight. And that kind of means we wobble, we swerve, we bounce around. And it's the Lord who's straightening us out, keeping us between ditches. You know, they say weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. By the grace of God, we may wobble, but we won't fall down. And if I read my Bible correctly, if I do fall, He'll get me back up again and again. So may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And so I had to be dependent upon this being God's work. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Anybody remember us singing that last week? Yeah. Yeah. Our labors are in vain unless the Lord's actually building this house. And so we have to focus on that. That's another big picture here. Well, because of the time, because of your and my abilities to endure, I'm going to taper off. And something tells me I'll be back to this. I still have that other stuff God gave me quite a while ago. And I do want to round it off with this in verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, only the King James Version seems to say waiting for Christ. And I should probably describe that just a little bit here, is that the literal Greek words would say the patience of Christ. But what they did is they paraphrased. They captured the thought and they inserted a little more here by saying patience or patient waiting for Christ. I think that kind of alludes to some of the teachings of Jesus where He says a man had an estate and he told his servants to occupy until he would come back. He's going to inherit a kingdom. So he has his servants to be busy. And Jesus says, if they stay busy, it's going to be good for those servants. But if they think, oh, he's not coming back, it'll be a long time, and they start to beat the servants and they're getting drunk and messing up, then he comes back and surprises them. Well, there's something about the anticipation that he may come today. And some of you already know my mother's haunting statement, and I am haunting you with the way my mother haunted me. Do you want to be doing what you're doing when the Lord comes? You know what? I actually got to do the funeral of one of our brothers, and they gave me his Bible. They wanted me to see, and he had written that right in the front flap. Do you want to be doing what you're doing when the Lord comes? So I know Mom got to him. And so there's a good motivation, and I have some lovely scriptures that will point out that in view of Christ coming, we want to be on our toes. We want to be alert. The Lord may come today. He's watching, He's here, but He's also coming, and He brings His reward with Him, and I'd like to get caught doing good, wouldn't you? So that isn't a bad thing, what the King James translators did. But when we get into the actual patience of Christ, we see Him as the source. And things like 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You know, if you try to be strong in my grace, well, you might imitate me, and it might be good for a while, but you're going to do better if you have the grace of the Lord. And I hope I'm a channel whereby His grace gets through to you. But let's make sure we're getting the Lord's grace. And we can identify that by keeping our mind in His Word, our heart in His Word, and what God has instructed, what God has promised. Are we in line with those things? In other words, are we blessable? Have you ever gone into a house and they got a little plaque on the wall that says, bless this mess. It's funny, but I hear the cries of myself in the past, and maybe you've done it too, is, Lord, this is a wreck. I've done the best I can. Would you please bless it? And in his mercy, he may bless a little, but how much better if we have put things in place where he can use them? Okay, just pretend. And I had a person I knew. They weren't mechanical in skill, but they had a toolbox in the back of their car in their trunk. And he said, if I get disabled somewhere, a guy who knows how to use tools may come and help me, but he'll need the tools. So I got the tools ready for him. Okay? So that man was trying to be blessable by a mechanic who might pull alongside the road when he was in distress. Have you ever thought that God wants us to lay some things out so that things are ready for him to use? So he doesn't have to go seven steps backwards and start dealing with other things. He can get right to this. And so let's develop that toolbox. Let's develop that knowledge. Let's develop that humility. Let's develop those areas of communication where we have his word stored in our head and he can start speaking to us. Okay? And then he can straighten out our hearts into God's love and into the patience of Christ. Much more needs to be said, but I've given us a heart full today, I trust. Lord, please use these things. Please keep speaking to us from this powerful scripture. Please help us to interpret what's going on in the world around us by your word and not interpreting your word by what's going on in the affairs of men or even in our own imaginations. Please give faith where it's needed and make us vessels that you can use to not only receive grace but to also share it. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We've got a lovely song here. There is a Redeemer. Should be in the back of your bulletin. Yeah, I think it's four something. I don't know if she had it out. I was close, within a couple hundred. Let's thank him.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
May you go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God be with you all. Amen.